Don McClure is with us. He is a longtime friend of Pastor Damien's and a real special friend of this ministry. Don has impacted, I'm sure, so many of us. I know he's impacted my life greatly. Just as a young man, I remember going to Calvary Chapel San Jose where he used to, oh, here he is right now. I've got more to say about you, so you're going to have to wait. Where he used to be the senior pastor, and there was just something about his honesty, his clarity, and his sense of humor that drew me in even as a young man. And so he's impacted my life. And of course, as I said, each one of ours, I'm sure. I do want to let you know before I hand the pulpit over to him about a resource table that we have set up for Pastor Don in the fellowship hall. Pastor Don's been teaching the Bible. How long have you been teaching the Bible now? 370 years. And so, as I said, he's been around for a long time. Anyway, over those years, so many sermons have been recorded and compiled, and we have a resource table, as I said, in the fellowship hall with those resources, and really in a unique way that he's presenting them to you this morning. They come in the size of a business card. So this business card right here, for instance, is Pastor Don's Through the Bible series, or this one's actually on Matthew, 35 messages on Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And there are four different business cards that are out there for purchase. They have topics are the Sermon on the Mount, marriage, character, and verse by verse, all of the Bible, as Pastor John has taught through. There's 950 messages on this size business card. And what happens is it just flips around. It's a USB card, plugs into your computer, and you can get those messages. So I encourage you to stop by, take advantage. Great opportunity to just continue to be impacted by God's word through the ministry of Don McClure. And I don't like to talk about someone when they're behind me, so I'm not going to hold him up any longer. Please join me in welcoming Pastor Don McClure.
Testing. Oh, there we go. I don't look 370 years old. That's the incredible part of this thing. No, actually, I'm 66, but my friends tell me I don't look a day over 65. So, but anyway, one of the funny things is if you've been around Calvary Chapel, you know that I am Mr. No Tech. Zero tech. I don't know, if anything's done for me, somebody else has to do it. But Joe Foch, actually, he went and he put all these things on, spent about a year getting all of my messages for, through the Bible on that thing, the studies. And interestingly enough, like guys like Greg Laurie and Skip Heitzik and Bob Coy, and they've all got, and now they've seen my, and for the first time, I'm cool. I've never been cool before. And now they're all wanting to copy me for, so it'll be a couple weeks. They'll catch up probably, but right now I'm basking in the sun of being cool. So, anyway, it's wonderful to be here with you, and, I love coming here. I love Damien very, very dearly, and so it's, a very dear friend. But if you would this morning, turn to John chapter 17. John 17, and I want us to look at that together. And let me read it to you. This is what if you'd like a Bible, raise your hand. They'll get you a Bible if you don't have one. And to me, if somebody's passing something out, I always just take it. And you can get a few bucks on eBay for them anyway. So John chapter 17, let me read it to you. Now, this is really the Lord's Prayer. We have, a time when the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what we call the Lord's Prayer, what he said, we'll pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, and so forth. That is really kind of the family prayer. But for really the Lord's Prayer, this is probably, what you would really look at. Jesus here, the night before he is crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's pouring his heart out. Literally here to his father there. And this is probably, I suppose you could say, the greatest prayer ever prayed. And I think that's safe to say, at least the greatest prayer, anything that could come from Jesus would immediately be in that category. but then as well of anything that came from his lips that's recorded for us. This has got to be the most wonderful prayer. So let me read it to you in John 17:1. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that they came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, thou and me, that they all may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this incredible prayer recorded for us, that we might know more and more of just the heart between the Father and the Son. What it was that you were really looking at in the role of our redemption and what it's all about, what it means to you, what it means to us. As we look at this great love between the Father and the Son and the love that you have for us, Lord, we pray that you would reveal it to us in a special way. Even today, each one of us, for Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, I think this is probably, you know, the greatest prayer ever prayed. And it's one of these type of prayers that you could literally make a sermon out of virtually every verse in it. It's that magnificent. In fact, it has been done. When you would turn and look at some commentaries just on John chapter 17 alone, they're extensive because there is so much in it. But here is Jesus. We realize now he is coming down to hours before he is now offering himself on the cross. Before he is now there to go as offer himself for our sins, to pay for them. And here he is coming now, and as he comes before the Father, he is pointing out there to him, and bringing him. He says, Father, as he begins, the hour is come. And here when Jesus turns to this and he says, his hour, this is a very specific event, a very specific time referred to on previous occasions in Jesus' life. There had been occasions to where they were so upset, so angry at Jesus for what they believed to be blasphemy. That Jesus had blasphemed God because he had made himself equal with the Father. And that was an offense for which somebody should be stoned. And when they were even about to take him up stones because they didn't believe that he was equal with the Father. And therefore, they believing him to be blasphemous, wanting to take up stones, but that Jesus would be removed, he'd step away from it, and nothing would happen, but it would have this little phrase afterwards, but his hour has not yet come. And here there was this hour, there was this event, there was this time referred to that had been put off and put off, you know, that it says his hour was not yet. Well, now Jesus turns and he says, Father, the hour has come. The time has come for my glory. He previously says, Father, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. He says, of the works that thou hast given me to do, I have done them all. The words that thou hast given me to say, I have said them all. You see, Jesus so far, for the last 33 and a half years, he was somebody there that was absolutely, completely the Father who lived in and through him. It was always, you know, the Father's presence. Every sermon he ever preached, he never made one up. They were always from the Father. There were always words that the Father had given to him, and now he'd merely passed them on. The works that he did were all the works of the Father. The Father just, you know, led his life entirely. Jesus was born of the Spirit. He was offered to the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He was led and controlled, driven by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Everything that he had done, his entire life was in a life there to where, you know, as we're told in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus was the exact image of the invisible God. In other words, anytime you would look at Jesus, you're seeing the image of God. You're seeing the very reflection of God. Like Paul actually writes that God desires for us in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he says, all we with unveiled face continuing to behold that we may reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord and are changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, when God created man in the first place, all of us, we were created with God's desire in mind that we were created in his image. That's what God tells us in Genesis 1. God said, let us create man after our own image. And there God created you and I that we were to be a reflected image of him, but it requires his presence. Just like you need to see an image of yourself. Tomorrow morning, just for the fun of it, try something. I'll give you a little thing. When you go home, don't say a thing about this. And in fact, if you go into the bathroom, don't say a thing around the mirror. Just have a wonderful time in the morning. Surprise it. That is tomorrow morning, perhaps, when you get up and you know, would go perhaps into the bathroom there and look into the mirror and go ahead and stare for a moment in wonder, love, and praise for whatever you see, I suppose. But then without saying a single word, after you're standing there staring, just jump out of the bathroom real quick and then peek around the corner and see if your image is still in the mirror. If it is, you need to see a doctor or something. But at any rate, because that image, it isn't you you're seeing. It's a reflected image of you, but it requires your presence. And it requires your life. It requires you to be it for it to reflect. That's how God created man. That man was, you know, created in the image of God. God, by, you know, created man, reached down in the dust of the earth, breathed his spirit into man, and dwelled with man, walked with man in the cool of the garden, there in fellowship with him. And as man looked at God, he revealed the glory of God. While every one of us is individual, we're all distinct. We all have an individual identity. There's no two humans alike. Each one of us has a different way, a different personality, a different character about ourselves. But God wants it to be one that reveals something of him. Something of his grace, of his mercy, of his power, of his love. That as he would live his life within us, that was God's desire and created design. That is until man sinned. And then when man sinned, the Lord had actually told him, he said, in the day in which thou sinnest, dying, thou shalt surely die. God literally told Adam, present progressive tense, the day in which you sin, you will die at that moment to go on to total death ultimately. And that is what actually happened. The day that when Adam sinned, God took his spirit out from him. Man spiritually died. He went on, we have a spirit, soul, and a body. The spirit died, but the body and the soul continue. And thus, ever since then, Adam and Eve, all they could do was recreate now what they was left of them. And thus, every one of us, we were born bodily alive, soulishly active, but spiritually dead. But here Jesus came back, born of the Spirit, lived in the Spirit, walked in the Spirit, and he revealed God, letting the Spirit of God rule and reign as master of his life. And that was, thus Jesus was the exact image of the invisible God. When you looked at Jesus, it was God living his life. God's nature, God's words, God's character just flowing through him. His joy was to share his life as the Father just lived his life in him. And where are we going today? And someday we wake up and it says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? The Father had an exciting adventure there for him. He had a woman at the well he wanted to minister to. But whatever it was, his life was just a continuous experience of God just designing it, fulfilling his desire, and using him for his glory. And so Jesus could look there and says, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. It's all been you. And here he even says repeatedly, and he says, and they know that the words that I said were from you. They know now that the works that I have done were done by you. They know that I have come out from you and that I have fulfilled your will. I have glorified thee on earth. It has always been you. Even earlier in the evening here when Jesus there is with the disciples in the upper room and he had actually shared with them and he told them, he says, you know, one of you will deny me, another one will betray me. And then all of you like sheep, you'll all scatter each unto your own, but you'll leave me alone, but I won't be alone. My Father will be with me. And he said, I'm telling you these things beforehand so that even then you will know that nothing was out of control. That when these things happened, chaos didn't break out. This was part of the plan. But then I will turn my hand back upon you and bring you back. And here, as Jesus is sharing this with them, they got immediately, obviously, troubled. They're all, you know, what, one will deny, another will betray. We're all going to scatter like sheep. And they're listening to him and realize Jesus never joked like this. He was telling the truth. And now, you know, what? Wait a minute. We've been following you for 3.5 years. And now you're leaving us? Now, we're going to scatter, we're going to run, we're going to deny, we're going to betray. What is this? And Jesus there, of course, sensing that within them, he turns to them and he tells them in the upper room, he said, now let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many abiding places. If were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas, you know, he spoke up and he said, Lord, like we've been together for a long time, great 3.5 years, but at the same time, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I mean, it's been wonderful, but we still haven't figured this out. We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus simply turned and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Thomas, don't worry about it. I'll take care of all that. Just trust me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then Philip speaks up and he turns to him and he says, Jesus, that's it. Show us the Father. That will be sufficient. Jesus then turned to Philip and he says, oh, Philip, have I been so long time with thee? And yet thou hast not known me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. It's been the Father every moment of every day. The Father's love, the Father's words, the Father's behavior, the Father's messages. It's always just been the Father. I'm in his image. I'm a reflected image. As I look to him, he lives in me and he lives through me. You know him very well. Very well. It's always been him. And so here Jesus could turn now to the Father. He says, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. You've lived in me powerfully, wonderfully. But now he turns, you know, to him. And as he is going on in the prayer, and he says, now, they know these things. I've told them over and over. I think they're getting it finally now as he's back to his prayer. But he turns, you know, to them, and he says, now, Father, I am praying for them, though. And he says that they would be one as we are one, I and them, thou and me, and they and us. And he says that they would know certainly where I've come from and that this would be deeply settled within their heart. He goes on and then he says, and Father, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself for their sakes. And I like the way that actually reads in the Living Bible, for he says there, he says, and I promise to meet all of their needs for growth and truth and holiness. Jesus turns there and he says, I'm sanctifying myself that they may be sanctified. And what that means is Jesus said, Father, that their lives would be totally set apart. I want you to know I am setting myself apart to ensure that happens. I will watch over them. Not simply I have been watching over them the last 3.5 years. This is going to be continued. It will not end at all. Even though I'm leaving here, going to go up there, sit at your right hand. I will ever live to make intercession for them. And I will present them faultless. I will take care of all of their needs for personal growth in truth and in holiness. I will watch over them. This is not going to end just simply because I am now leaving here and coming back home. And then he says in verse 23, though, he says, and I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, what a thought. Think about that for a moment, if you would. Who could ever stop and even dream of saying that God loves us as human beings as much as he loves Jesus? But this is precisely what Jesus says there. He turns there and he says a statement that would almost sound blasphemous if it didn't come from Jesus' lips himself. As he looks there and he says, for thou lovest them as thou lovest me. That this incredible love that there is between the Father and the Son, that there always had been, now Jesus turns there and he says, Father, thou lovest them as thou hast loved me. To think of that today, I mean, when you would realize how that God loves you, you want to know how much he loves you, don't even look at yourself at all, just look at how much love there is between the Father and the Son. And that is how it is. You see, we don't understand that kind of love. Our love, human love, is so frail, it's so weak, it's so inconsistent, it's so faulty. You know, we look at one another and say, well, I'm trying to love you. I'm going to love you. I do love you. Kind of. I loved you yesterday. I don't love you today. I'm going to try again tomorrow. You know, or something. Our love is just all over the map. Human love is just, it has so variables to it. Because it's always determined by the identity of the one who is the lover. And the capacity of it with it. But when you look at God, God's love, there's no measure in it. When God opens up the floodgates of his love, he doesn't measure it out. It's just there. It's just what he is. God is love. He doesn't simply love or give it or offer it now and then. It is something, it is his being. And when God gives of himself, he gives all of it. And so here when Jesus turns, he says, Father, for thou lovest them as thou hast loved me. There's no difference in it. All that you have for me, all that I have for you, we both have for them. And then after that, he then turns and he kind of just even steps up the prayer. Almost the prayer even rises higher and becomes even more intense in verse 24. And he says, now, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And this is unlike any other prayer ever prayed. Any other saint, any other patriarch, any other character in the Bible, you know, there no prayer has ever been quite like this. Abraham, a friend of God. You know, he had the boldness to come in Genesis 18:31, and he said, behold now, I've taken it upon myself to speak unto the Lord. I mean, you're very humbly. Abraham would come before God to make a request. Jacob, who wrestled with God and prevailed. And yet his boldness prayer was that he said unto him there, let me go, the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. I need your blessing, God. He's begging for you. God, please, don't leave me without giving me your blessing. Job, he prayed, and he says, I have heard of God with the hearing in mine ear, but now I've seen him with the seed in my eye. And he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. When you look at these saints and how they came, even David with all of his prayers, with all of these wonderful psalms that he wrote, but like in Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto my voice, my King and my God. Very humbly he comes and begging God, please, would you listen to my meditation? Listen to my voice. Give ear to my words. Daniel, greatly beloved, we're told about him, and yet always humble. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Paul, when he prayed, this great apostle, obviously, he says, and for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we have Jesus here in John 17. And he turns there after this magnificent prayer, and coming towards the close of it, he turns there and he says, Father, I will. I will. Now this is a boldness beyond any saint's dream. No one would ever dream of coming before God and just simply laying down, Father, I will. I will. But of course, Jesus, obviously, he's far beyond any saint, isn't he? Of course. He's God's fellow. Zechariah 13:7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." In other words, we have fellowship, we share identity with each other all the way through. "But saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered, but I will turn my hand upon the little ones." But here, God the Father and the Son, they're fellows. They share identities with one another. And when we're looking at Jesus, we realize that here is somebody entirely different, obviously, than anybody else. For as we're told in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And by Him were all things made that were made. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so here when He came and He prayed, we would expect, I suppose, something different, because He was God's fellow. He was God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that spoke them into existence. As Philippians tells us about Jesus, who being in the form God, and He thought it not robbery to be equal. Jesus could speak of His equality with God freely and openly. There was never robbery. He was taking nothing away from God the Father when He declared His own deity, and that he shared it equally with the Father. And it was never robbery, but yet. This is also, though it's unlike the prayer of any other saint, it's also unlike any other prayer Jesus Himself had ever prayed, ever before. Because He was always about the Father's glory, and that's why Jesus would pray, you know, "Thy will be done." That's why He would pray, and He says, "My will is to do the will of Him that sent me." As when people would ask Him what He's up to, He says, "My meat is to do the will of the Father." In John 5:30, Jesus said, "I can of my own self do nothing. But as I hear, I respond, and my response is always right, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Hebrews 10:5 says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. But then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart." Jesus had spent His entire life fulfilling His Father's will, revealing His Father's glory. Wherever the Father wanted to go, He went. Whatever the Father wanted to say, He said. Whatever the Father wanted to do, He did. Well, it was always the Father. It was never Him. Never His plan, never His will. His glory was to reveal the glory of the Father. And thus He could look at the end and say, "I have glorified Thee on earth." It was always His joy to see the Father live His life in Him. But now after 33 and a half years of living this way, now Jesus turns. And for the first time, He says, "Father, I will. I will." And what is it that He wills? What is it that now He is finally, after all of this, He is now, what is it that He wants? When now there's one statement, for the first time you said, "I will." "I will that they whom Thou hast given me." It's a prayer for us. You know, maybe some of us come here today and we think we're unloved. You know, we think that, you know, when we're, and that we're sinners and we're impure and we're ungodly and we're without strength and we're outside of God's love. Well, outside of Jesus we are. But in Christ, you know, there is something that we will spend the ages of eternity, I guess, figuring out and growing in. But to realize that in the deep, wonderful recesses of heaven and in heaven's heart, you and I are fundamentally gifts from the Father to the Son and from the Son back to the Father. We're gifts that they have for each other, the greatest of their gifts for one another. There is nothing more precious, nothing more precious to God in all of heaven and earth and eternity than you and me. Nothing. I mean, when you look there at this whole genius of all, we look at all of creation. When you stop to think there that when God said, "Let there be light," and Jesus literally flung the stars into the far corners of the night, billions of galaxies, something beyond measure that man can't even begin to dream of the immensity of what it was that God created. And there's this little speck of dust in the middle of this that we call earth. And on it, there's these little creatures, you and me, running around, and realize that that's the apple of His eye. That's where the whole rest of it is. And like the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day at her speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor tongue where their voice is not heard. God says, my glory, I've revealed it. In all of creation, but it's merely a stage. It's merely a platform for me to reveal my glory to you. For you to look and try to imagine the immensity of it. Who created this? How powerful is he? How glorious is it? How could somebody possibly do a thing like this? A being that did it. But yet it all speaks of the glory of God. It all says his handiwork, his magnificence. To all of creation, it shouts it aloud every day when you look at the sunrise. Everything you look at, it all says to the glory of God. It all speaks of it. And yet it is also something, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, that one day he will take this creation as we now know it, and he will fold it up as a vesture. He spoke it into existence. One day, as it has been, he will recreate something else, we're told, but then he will be done with this. Now, why did you create all of this and then you're going to fold it all up at the beginning with the end? What was in your mind? There's only one thing that God will have at the end that he didn't have at the beginning. Just one. You. Me. His bride. The church. That's all it was about to him. And there, when God looks at it, we are by far his greatest work. To create the world, he just simply spoke. Because in the genius and his power and of his glory, he wants something, he just creates it. Let there be light. Boom, light. Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. Boom, 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 creation. Day after day. But when he wanted you, greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his sheep, for his friend. It didn't cost him his life to create anything. It cost him his life to redeem you and redeem me. We are his greatest work. Exodus 19:5, it says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. Psalm 135:4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel is his peculiar treasure. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For Jesus to have what he want, for the joy that was set before him, for the joy of redeeming, for the joy of having you and I, you and me. He looked there, and for that joy, I will give myself. For that, I will go to the cross. For that, I will suffer. For that, I will be severed from the Father. I will cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I will take all the sins of all the world upon myself, of all time, and to die for them. And that whosoever would believe in me will have everlasting life. Whoever would love me as I love them, we will be together. And when you look at the love of the Father for us, for God so loved the world, he gave his Son. And yet Jesus said, Father, I love them. I love them. This is a joy that is set before me. We are both equal in this. I don't know whose love. Obviously, they're not neither greater. They're co-loves. But I can't imagine. I know that I have children and grandchildren. I can't imagine, you know, what kind of love it would be for me to offer one of my children. I would, I'd say, take me. Don't take my child. Take me. You know, but here the Father so loved us that he gave a Son. And now the Son looks there and he turns and he says, Father, the glory that I had with thee, now it's my hour. Now I have glorified thee on earth. They have seen your power. They have seen your love. They have heard your words. They now know that I've come from thee. But now my glory. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. And what was that? Jesus, a lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. His glory, his love was to give himself as the sacrifice for us. To give himself as an offering for us. And when you would look at this love, at how great it is, I mean, it's like Jesus had come down here. He'd spent 33 and a half years down here in this dust bowl of planet, made in our image. Though he had, as sitting there all in time and eternity past, as God, being God, creating these beings outside of himself, but now he came to become one of us. And he fully became us. The great mystery of Jesus being fully God and yet fully man. But here we're told about Jesus when he came here, essentially who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal God, but he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, a man. And he became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. He divested himself of all of the rights and the privileges of deity. And he says, Father, I will live my life as a human being. I will be with them. I will suffer as they suffer. I will be tempted in all points like as they are, yet without sin. Jesus was tested. He was tempted. He was tried in every way that any and every human being in all of history has ever been tried and tested. Anything he's ever gone through. He knew loneliness and rejection. He knew what it was to be despised. He knew hunger. He knew exhaustion. He knew what it was to have his friends turn against him. He knew he experienced everything that every human could ever have. There'll never be one person that'll ever come to Jesus and say, you don't know how I feel. I know exactly how you feel. I was tested, tempted in every point, like as you are without sin. In other words, Jesus never cried uncle. He never quit. Every test, every trial that we cry uncle, I can't take it any longer. This is it. He said, I'll take every one of them to its full measure. So that I can become a faithful high priest to every one of them. And when they would come to me and say, Jesus, do you know how I feel? I said, I know exactly how you feel. I've been there. I did it. And while he was down here, though going through all of that, he had this individual love for everyone. I mean, he could look there while he was down here, Peter and all of his bravado and John and all of his, you know, Father, you know, Jesus, call fire from heaven. I mean, Jesus, you let's consume a city. They weren't nice to us. I mean, Jesus still could look at John, turn to John and his brother James, and he called them sons of thunder. There's no light in you, but you sure rumble a lot, you know, but then he knew, but we'll make him the apostle of love when we're done with him. He looked at Thomas in all of his doubt. He could look at Mary in her beautiful worship. He could look at Martha in her service. He could look at Zacchaeus up in the tree when he walked down. See this lonely man who'd gotten himself into a mess, trying to look out for number one, taking care of himself, but the rest of the world hated him. And yet he could look there and say, I understand, Zacchaeus. I know that loneliness. I love him. And Jesus could simply, he looked there at the end of this whole 33 and a half years and he says, Father, I can't come home without them. I won't come home without them. Father, I will. Every one of them. I've just fallen in love with them as I've lived their life, as I've been with them day in and day out. I see their struggles. Oh, I know their failures. I know all of that. But when you would realize the absolute intensity of this love for us, that when he came down here, he came down that I'd get to know you and I'd feel you and I'd understand you. Jesus felt it all. He understood it all. And even he who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. Jesus, when he came here, he just didn't stay in his lily whites, absolutely sinless. They're here. Pile the sins of the world up over there and I'll pay for them, but don't touch me with them. He says, no. They were laid upon him. He knew the suffering, he knew the rejection, he knew the blackness, the loneliness, the devastation of sin himself. He felt it. He was to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God in his holiness had to. He could not look upon sin. And Jesus there, he knew absolute severing. You wonder why Jesus, who went in the garden, you know, it says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Father, I would that you'd remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will. Thy will be done. Now, when you look at the thousands of martyrs, the wonderful, they were excited to die. They were thrilled to die. They were honored to die. I can't believe I get to suffer. I get to be burned at the stake, or I get to give my life for my Lord. They gloried in it. They sang hymns when they were being martyred. Jesus sweat as it were great drops of blood. Father. But you see, Jesus' death was different than all of the other martyrs. Every other martyr absent from the body, present with the Lord. Live as Christ, die as gain. My death is immediately jettisons me into his presence. Jesus' death cut off in something he had never experienced in time and eternity. Loneliness, severing from the Father where he couldn't look upon him. And he wept. I've never been a moment without you, Father. But now I'm going to take it. I've got to. But oh, how greatly he loved us. And when you look at the intensity, because then he turns there and he says, Father, he says, I will that they are, that, you know, that those whom thou hast given me be with me. And then he turns to him and he says, for thou lovest me. I mean, when you stop to think of the intensity of this statement, when Jesus turns to him, he says, Father, for you love me. I mean, this is a love beyond comprehension. It's something we have never known yet. We will in heaven when we awaken his likeness, we're conformed to his image. But this is the highest and the deepest and the richest and the most glorious of all loves, the love between the Father and the Son. Father, I want them for thou lovest me. Here Jesus, he lays, and you know, this case for eternal life on the love between the Father and the Son. He didn't say, by the way, Father, I want them with me because they're really good. They're really good people once you get to know them. No, he didn't do that. He didn't say because they're holy or because they're sincere or because, God, they do try awfully hard. Or because there's something, you know, because they promise they're going to be better. He doesn't even look at us. He says, Father, this has nothing to do with them. I want them with me. For thou lovest me. This is between you and me. This is what's going on there. Don't ever come to God for a moment there and hope there's going to be anything found within you that's going to make the heart of God on its merit, measure alone or merit alone say, come home to be. No, every one of us will be there because we are sinners that have been saved by grace whom Jesus has said, Father, I know you love them because you're giving me. But I love them because greater love hath no man than this, than a man give his life for his friends. And I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. We're both in this equally, but I want them with me for thou lovest me. You know, and I don't know if you, I've been married for 45 years. My wife has maybe only once or twice in all of our marriage pulled this one. It's almost dirty. It's almost underhanded, you know, when a wife would turn there, maybe oftentimes, honey, we need this. We, the children need this. Or we, can we get this? Or we want this? Or you, how about this? And you're trying to sell your husband on something or whatever. But when a woman comes to her husband and he says, honey, I want this for thou lovest me. It's kind of dirty. It's like, well, can we talk about? No. You love me, right? Yes or no? Well, yes, then do it. I mean, it's just kind of like, it won't, that everything else can have a merit or an issue or discuss itself. But when a wife returns her, maybe you've never done that. Maybe women just found a new, lower way to get what you want. But I mean, to go, Jesus, he pulls no punches here. He says, Father, I want them. I will. For thou lovest them as thou lovest me. And then you have, and you love me. I will, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, that we would understand a love like that. Oh, that we would realize that's what it's all about. And he says, and then he says that they would be with me. Father, I want them to wake up in my likeness. I and them, thou and me, that we'll all be one. You know, when you stop to think that there's a shared eternity, and not only, that we won't just simply go to heaven and be like a fly on the wall. I remember when I was a little kid, I'd hear my mother or some of my parents sometimes say, boy, I'd like to be a fly on the wall for that. And as a little kid, you're thinking, why? You know, I mean, you just hear what they say. You don't know what it means, you know, at the time. But somebody would say, oh, I'd like to be, in other words, I just wish I was observant, you know. But I think, why would somebody want to be a fly on a wall? You know, but here, as you get to know the meaning, I'm one of those, I'd be thoroughly content to go to heaven and just be a fly on the wall. Just to be there. On any terms. But to realize Jesus said, none of that. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. The Bible says. The Spirit himself, he bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and the children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus said, not only am I going to bring you into heaven, but you will awaken my likeness. That's what David promised. That's what David so looked forward to. I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. He realized not only I get to go to heaven, not only I'll be taken there, but I will be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Again, another thing it'd be blasphemous to say if he didn't say it himself. Where he says, I'm not just bringing them back and just giving them a lower place, any other place. No, they will share it all. And that they may behold my glory. Lastly, perhaps one of the most wonderful things, he says, and the glory I had with thee before the world began. Here he looks there, and you know, all we know of in this life is what is known as a bequeathed glory. There's two types of glory. There's intrinsic glory and there's bequeathed glory. Bequeathed glory is a granted glory. It's a superficial glory. You know, in our life, you know, there's the glory of maybe a king or a president or somebody there. But you take a man and you go put a crown on his head, a scepter in his hand, you know, a robe on his back and give him a throne to sit on and a kingdom rule over. He has the glory of being the king. But at the same time, you can take the scepter away and the crown away and the outfit away and the throne away and you can put him out on the street and within weeks he can look like any other beggar anywhere. It's just a superficial, it's a granted glory. We have this way in our life where we glorify musicians and we glorify athletes and we glorify these people, you know, oh, they're so tremendous, they're so wonderful. We put them in the Hall of Fame and everybody thinks they're glorious. And then one day maybe their crimes are, you know, revealed what they really are. And all of a sudden you see them in chains and in a jail uniform. And that glory that was once there, that bequeathed, that granted glory, is gone. It's just superficial. Momentary, it's a flashing glory. But God's glory is intrinsic glory. That is, you can't separate it from Him. It means through and through, total, complete. You can't de-glorify God. I mean, it's like, you know, the light is to the sun or wet is to water. They're one and the same. And here it's through and through, it's complete, total glory. And Jesus says, Father, that they share in their our glory. This being that God designed you to be, designed me to be, one day we will have it back. He'll be fully given to us again. And the wonder of it to realize, maybe some of you today, you wondered, does the Lord love me? Does God love me? If you're honestly struggling with that, I'll tell you why you're struggling. You're looking at yourself. You're trying to find something lovely in yourself. But if you want to know if God loves you, look at the Father and the Son and their discussion about you. Look at what it is where He says, Father, I will. I'll die for them. I will forgive their sins. I'll ever live to make intercession for them. I will present them faultless. For their sakes, I sanctify myself to meet every need that they have in growth and truth and holiness. Father, I'll get them home. And of those that thou hast given me, I have not lost one except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I won't lose them. Father, I have them. I will. Do you know that? Let's pray together. Dear Father, how we thank you for your love. Lord, today as we just look at this love between the Father and the Son, that love, Lord, that is, we have to realize no matter what else we think in the world, what an incredible love. And Lord, we would never even dream normally to just equate ourselves in it, to slide into the room and now say, how about me? But Jesus, you have put us in that room and you have said, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I'm not going home without you. You've gotten under my skin. I can't go. I won't. And Lord, today that we can just realize how great your love is, how powerful. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to do something.